the punishment for the sin of adultery, according to the Old Testament law of Moses, was death. If a couple was caught in the very act of sexual immorality, be it fornication, sex before marriage, or adultery, it was a capital offense. They were to be taken out and executed, stoned to death. That's according to Leviticus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 22. Heavy. The method of execution was ambiguous. Under certain circumstances, it appeared that they would be executed by stoning. But under other circumstances, nothing is really said. And so there was debate and argument over how a person who is guilty of adultery should be killed. The Jewish rabbis, scholars, and scribes, they used to debate this issue, and they used to interpret the law of Moses, and they had lots of feelings and suggestions, and all that tradition was written down in a book that we call the Mishnah. And in the Mishnah, it gives suggestions for how somebody who might be guilty of adultery should be killed. If the guilty party was married, a married man or a married woman, and they had committed adultery, they'd be brought out into the center square. A box would be brought forth, a big, large container. And no joke, they would put inside the container fresh cow manure, fresh cow dung. The person guilty then would step up into the container in cow dung up to their knees. Towels and cloths would be placed around that person's neck and stretched out, and men on either side would grab hold of those cloths and pull until the person was killed by strangulation. And then they'd fall face forward into the dung. And then a hole was dug, and it was placed into the hole, and a tree was planted, and the dirt covered, and this tree would grow, and it would be a testimony that you better not do that sort of sin. That's according to the Mishnah. That's rather difficult, wouldn't you say? Did they actually kill people for the sin of adultery in the Old Testament? Did they do this in the days of Jesus? Actually, not really. It was actually virtually unheard of, unknown. It was very rare. And that's because, according to the law of Moses, there were strict regulations when it came to a capital offense. There had to be two or three witnesses. So in the case of adultery, you had to have two or three eyewitnesses to the actual act of sexual immorality. And then those two or three witnesses had to come together and share, and their stories must have been in perfect agreement. And the law said that the witnesses were the first to throw the stones, to pull the cloth. So under those circumstances, it was very, very rare that anybody was ever executed for the sin of adultery. No doubt it happened all the time, but there weren't capital punishment for it. The historian Josephus says, if there were any at all, they would have been very rare, perhaps one case every 7 to 10 years. But still, a very, very tough law. No doubt, people thought twice. In our passage this morning, Jesus is in the temple having a Bible study. It's a public gathering. All these people have gathered and they've come to hear Jesus speak. The service is interrupted as the religious leaders drag a woman inside and place her before Jesus. And this woman is hysterical. She's trembling in fear, no doubt. She's humiliated. She's embarrassed. And the religious leaders say, we have just caught this very woman in the very act of adultery. The law of Moses says that such a one should be stoned. What do you say, Jesus? What a predicament, huh? And it's in the context of this story that Jesus makes the second of seven I am statements recorded in the Gospel of John. It's in the context of this story that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. How is the light of the world going to deal with this? Read the story with me. It says in verse 1 of John chapter 8, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say? This they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his fingers as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Such an amazing story, isn't it? It's so ugly in parts. And then it's also so beautiful. In parts. Here Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Now, when he makes that statement, that implies a couple things. Number one, that implies that the world is very dark. We do live in a very, very dark world, don't we? Darkness speaks of evil, wickedness, sin. And you don't have to look long or hard in this world to find any of that. We live in a very dark, black, sinful world. This woman was caught in adultery, and adultery fills our society. Crime, murder, sin of every type of sort you see rampant in our society. It's dark. I heard a story this week about what's going on the other side of the world. You know, those that have been devastated by the tsunami and the earthquake, and how many children have been left without families, without parents. And a number of people are going to help these kids and get them on the right track, set up, taken care of. But they've also become the prey of pedophiles and slave traders. Oh, this world is dark, folks. Darkness also speaks of ignorance and error, and this world is spiritually ignorant. May think that we are real smart with all of our technology and etc., but the world is in darkness. It's lost. It's spiritually ignorant. It needs the light to turn on. And the religious leaders in this story are ignorant. Darkness speaks of being lost. This world is definitely lost, groping around in the darkness looking for any sort of meaning whatsoever. Christian, you know, we're not to be worldly, right? We're to be different. John said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So when Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world," he's saying this world is very dark, and it is. And this statement that Jesus makes also tells us that Jesus is the most important figure ever to come on the scene in history. He's the light of the world. He shines brightly against the dark backdrop of the world. He shines brightly against the dark backdrop of history. He's the light. He stands out. He stands out brightly among all the other religious leaders that have come on the scene throughout all of history, claiming to be lights. Jesus here did not say, "I am a light of many lights that you can choose from, pick." Jesus said, "I am the light, and he is the light." He stands out in all of history. He sure stands out among these pathetic, miserable religious leaders in this story. And he stands out among any religious leader who's ever lived throughout a hall of history. Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius. In fact, I love the story about the native of interior China who wanted to become a Christian, but he couldn't understand how Christianity was superior to Confucianism and Buddhism. One morning, he came to the Christian missionary in a happy mood, saying, "I dreamed last night and now I understand. I dreamed I had fallen into a deep pit where I lay helpless and despairing." Confucius came and said, "Let me give you advice, my friend. If you get out of your trouble, never get in again." Buddha came and said, "If you can climb up to where I can reach you, I will help you." Christ came. He climbed down into the pit and carried me out. It takes the Savior of a man to do that. Only a Savior would stoop so low as to save a sinful soul like yours and mine. Oh yes, Jesus stands out. He's the light of the world. He proved it by the things that he said, by the things that he did, by the way that he lived, by the way that he died, by the way that he rose again from the grave and defeated death. Oh yes, Jesus is the light of the world. He stands out, doesn't he? And when Jesus says here that I'm the light of the world, he's telling us some wonderful things about who he is. Light in the Bible speaks of holiness, purity. Jesus is the spotless one. He's the holy one without sin. Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all ways just as we are, but without sin. Imagine that. Not one sinful thought, sinful word spoken, not one sinful action committed ever by the Lord Jesus. Oh, he stands out. Light in the Bible is symbolic of glory, majesty, brilliance, and Jesus is the glorious one, isn't he? Spider. Let's all go, They're actually all over the pulpit. I dodge them every week. Jesus, when he says, "I'm the light," he says, "I'm the glorious one." And Jesus is the truthful one. This is everything we know about Jesus. When he says, "I am the light of the world," you see all these wonderful truths about him, and we worship him as such, as the most unique one. But I'm curious as to what we learn about the light of the world by the way he reacted in this story.
What do we know about Jesus from this story?
Well, this story, it's very clear that Jesus is the light of the world, exposes sin. He's the great illuminator. He exposes sin. Jesus is the light of the world, knows about all sin, folks. He's aware of every sin. Nobody can hide anything from Jesus. He's the light of the world. And in this chapter, you see him exposing sin. It's funny, the scribes and Pharisees in verse 3 brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, here they come dragging this woman in, and no doubt they probably thought they were going to shock Jesus. Jesus is going to go, "Oh, I didn't know that about this woman." Folks, that wasn't news to Jesus. Jesus knew all about this sinful woman. He knew all about her sin. He didn't have to get a report from these religious leaders. See, Jesus is the light of the world, and all sin is laid bare before him. He knew all about her sin, and he probably knew more dirt on her than those Pharisees did. In fact, it's probably accurate that this woman was very sexually immoral. She may have been a harlot. She may have been a tramp. Pornographic. Jesus knew all the filth on that woman. All sin is laid bare before him. There was another time when a woman, actually Jesus was meeting with the religious leaders and he was eating with them. And remember the story when this woman comes into the dinner, pours oil on his head, wipes or washes the feet of Jesus with her tears and dries them off with her hair. And you remember the religious leaders were like, "If this guy was really from God, he'd know what sort of woman that is. For she was very sexually immoral." Jesus knew. He had forgiven her. He had changed her life. She was showing love to him. Please understand this morning that the light of the world exposes all sin. You cannot hide any sin from Jesus. And there may be someone here this morning who's involved in a sin, and you think you're getting away with it because nobody around you has caught you. Listen, secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. Jesus knows all about your sin. He's got all the dirt on you. The end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, it says a lot of people are standing before the judgment seat of God. And a book is opened, the Lamb's Book of Life. And if their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then other books are open. And those people will have to give an account for every sinful thought, every sinful word, every sinful action. And they'll be punished eternally for their sin. Jesus knows all about our sin, folks. You shouldn't try to hide it. You should confess it. And ask Jesus to cleanse you from it. Jesus knew all about this woman's sin. The religious leaders didn't know that about Jesus, and they also didn't know that Jesus knew some things about them as well. That's what I like. Jesus knew their motives. He knew that their motives were sinful. These guys didn't give one iota about that woman. She was an object and she was a pawn. They weren't interested in justice. All they wanted to do was use this woman to trap Jesus. It says in verse 6, "Thus they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him." Folks, this is one of the most ugliest scenes in the Bible in my mind. These religious leaders were brutal with this woman. They have publicly humiliated this woman. They've shamed her. They've dragged her into the temple. And it was all a setup. How did these three religious, or these two or three or more religious leaders catch an immoral woman in the act of sexual immorality, what were they doing that night? And where was the man? Why wasn't the man dragged before? Something in their plan went wrong, but it didn't matter to them. Let's drag the woman in. Let's make our point. It's despicable. Their action, they care nothing for this woman. She's a pawn. And they do put Jesus in quite a predicament, don't they? Jesus, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. The law commands that we stone such a one. What do you say? Now, if Jesus says stone her, you imagine how harsh he's going to look? And keep in mind, remember, this form of capital punishment was virtually unknown. Jesus would be the religious leader who said stone her to death. What would happen to his reputation as the friend of sinners and to his message of love and grace and peace and forgiveness? And also, if Jesus would have said stone her, that would have gotten him in trouble with the Roman authorities, for Rome had taken capital punishment away from the Jewish people as a right. And if he says something to enforce capital and punishment, they'd accuse him before Rome. On the other hand, if Jesus were to say, let her go, what do you think those religious leaders are going to do? Were they going to run all over town? Jesus doesn't obey the Bible. Jesus doesn't rightly divide the word. Jesus doesn't acknowledge the Old Testament law of Moses. They are trying to pin Jesus against the wall in a no-win situation. And Jesus knows exactly what they're doing. He's the light of the world. He exposes motives. And he makes it clear that he knows a lot more about them than just their motives. Isn't it odd what Jesus does? They brought this woman in. They've accused her. And in the middle of verse 6, it says, Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. This is amazing. This is, what was Jesus doing? They come in with this great accusation, and Jesus just sort of looks down here at the dirt, you know, almost like he's ignoring them, and starts writing. They keep pushing the issue, and so he stands up and says, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at first. And then he quickly looks down and begins writing some more. Whatever he did, those accusers got real busy all of a sudden. I got a breakfast that I need to be at. You could probably hear one of them start to say. My wife's given me a list of honeydews. They split the scene. It says, then those who heard it in verse 9, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. One by one, these guys drop their rocks and depart the premises. They bail. They're out of there. No more witnesses. Keep that in mind. No more accusers. What did Jesus do with these guys? Do you think maybe the light of the world exposed some things about their life? The key here is, what did he write? Don't you just want to know what he wrote on the ground? And unfortunately, we don't know. But I do think we have the gist. Was Jesus doodling?
Did he just doodle? Was he nervous, maybe a little embarrassed by the situation and start to doodle? No, he didn't doodle.
Some have suggested that he began writing out sort of like a Roman sentence as was required under the Roman law. I don't think so. There are some that say that Jesus wrote a verse of Scripture down on the ground, perhaps something like Exodus chapter 23, verse 1, which says, "Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness." Possibly. Without knowing the specifics, I think Jesus accused them of their sin by what he wrote. And I think the key to unlock the mystery here is in the original Greek language. Let me show you something. Look again at verse 6. In the middle of verse 6, it says, "Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear." In the Greek language, he wrote, that word, that verb, he wrote. The most common way to say that is just simply graphein. Graphein. He wrote. That's how it's most often translated into English. That word, graphein, he wrote. The Greek word used here in verse 6, however, is not graphein, the usual word to say he wrote. It is kata graphein. A combination. Kata in the Greek means against. Literally, Jesus wrote against. And in that, I think we find the secret. Jesus wrote against them. There's also a very interesting verse that you find in Jeremiah chapter 17, which is an Old Testament passage that's prophesying the Messiah that was fulfilled in Jesus. And in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 13, it says, "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." No doubt the religious leaders had forsaken the Lord. And I believe when Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust, he was writing their names in the dirt. And he was writing against them. And he made it clear that he knew their sins. Perhaps the same sin that they were accusing this woman of. So how did he do it? I don't know. Rabbi Tom. Mary Ellen, maybe a name. Rabbi Steve. A place that would jog that person's memory. Rabbi Paul. A date on the calendar. And so as they get closer and they see what he's writing, they know that their sins have been exposed. However he did it, they're gone. Understand that Jesus is the light of the world, exposes all sin, and you can't hide behind a religious covering. You can't put on a righteous religious robe. You can't play church and think that that will cover your sin. Our sins are laid bare before the light of the world. Clearly in the story, Jesus is the light of the world, exposes sin. But there's something else that we see the light of the world doing here, and this is my favorite. Jesus is the light of the world also illuminates the pathway for escape. He shows the way out. He is the light that leads people to safety. He does expose sin, but he also exposes the way that you can be forgiven of your sin, and he'll forgive and give you salvation. Man, it's good to have a flashlight when all the lights go out. You ever been in that situation? A blackout, and how precious a commodity a flashlight is at that moment, because it shows you way out. It shows you around. I heard about a couple who had brought their 11-year-old son and 7-year-old daughter to Carlsbad Caverns, and they went on a special tour. And when the tour reached the deepest point in the cavern, the guide turned off all the lights to dramatize how completely dark and silent it is below the earth's surface. That would be eerie, wouldn't it? The little girl, suddenly enveloped in utter darkness, was frightened and began to cry. Immediately was heard the voice of her brother, "Don't cry. Somebody here knows how to turn on lights." And that's what Jesus can do. He'll expose your sin, but he'll turn on the lights, and he'll bring you out of darkness. And he'll take you up out of the pit. And he'll free you from your sin. And he'll deliver you. Look what he does with this woman. Verse 9. They all split. Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Watch this. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" Oh, Jesus is so tender and gentle. Imagine the things that this woman has been called in her life as a sexually immoral person. Harlot. Floozy. Sinner. Jesus reaches down and calls her woman. It's a term of respect and dignity. The religious leaders brought this woman in to shame her and to humiliate her and to make fun of her. Jesus gives her dignity and respect and says, "Woman." Understand that that's how Jesus referred to his own mother, "woman." Jesus is gentle, folks. Jesus is full of grace and truth and love. And no matter what you've been involved in your past, you can be forgiven of all your sin. You can be changed. You can become a brand new creation. All the past can be erased. "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" Notice what she says to him. "No one, Lord." Lord. Lord. When the religious leaders came in, they came in and called Jesus, "Rabbi, teacher, teacher, rabbi." This woman has come to call Jesus Lord. This woman has put her faith in the Lord Jesus. This woman had her life hanging in the balance. And Jesus saved her. And she has come to find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. She has been forgiven. She has been changed. The light of the world has transformed her. There are some who believe that Jesus was too easy on this woman. In fact, you may have noticed, some of you might have notes in your Bible, that this story is in dispute as whether or not it really belongs, if it actually belongs in Scripture. And I did some studying and research on that, and I found that it seems that a number of people thought that Jesus was too light. And that's why they put the text in dispute. Hey, listen. Jesus isn't condoning sexual immorality in here. He's forgiving it. He's not saying go out and be sexually immoral. He's speaking to the person who has almost ruined their life in sexual immorality and sin. And he's showing that he can change them and that by grace he can touch a person like that and forgive them and change them forever. It's forgiveness. There are some that say Jesus did not honor the law of Moses.
The law of Moses says that person needs to be stoned. She's been caught. Why Jesus is letting her go. Jesus didn't honor the law of Moses.
Yes, he did. He perfectly honored the law of Moses. The law of Moses said there had to be two or three witnesses there to accuse, and the two or three witnesses had to cast the first stone. There's no more witnesses. They're gone. Jesus perfectly abided by the law of Moses and forgave her of her sins in the process. Praise God. This woman was forgiven of her sin. Jesus is the light of the world, can forgive us of our sins. Jesus would go to the cross and die for her very sin. Every now and then I will run across somebody who says, you know, Terry, I've sinned so much. I was so bad. I was so filthy. God can't possibly forgive me. The blood of Christ cleanses from all unrighteousness. Jesus went to the cross and he died for your sin. And for you to think that you can't be forgiven, you're questioning the precious blood of Christ. And I tell you this morning, the precious blood of Christ is all sufficient and powerful to forgive you of all your sins. And there can be a brand new beginning for you right now, this morning. Perhaps you're in bondage to sin. Brand new start. Jesus illuminates the pathway of escape. And Jesus also illuminates the way that we can live a life in freedom from sin. We don't have to walk in darkness. The statement again that Jesus says to her, in verse 11, she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Some people read that wrong. They think that's Jesus saying, you got real lucky this time. I mean, you got caught and I'm going to let it slide this time, woman. But you get out of here and you don't sin again or the rocks will fly next time. Is that what Jesus is saying? Certainly there's exhortation here. Jesus is saying, go and you sin no more. You behave differently. But I see it more as a statement of liberality. This is liberation. This is freedom. Jesus says, I've touched you. I've changed you. You've come in contact with the light of the world. You're forgiven. And I'm now freeing you from sin. Go. You're free. Sin no more. I'm delivering you from a lifestyle of sexual sin, sexual addiction. There's freedom. Go your way, woman. Enjoy the fact that you've been set free, delivered. In verse 12, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of the life. Listen, when you come to Christ, all your sins will be forgiven. You'll be changed. But Jesus will also empower you to live a life walking in the light. Your lifestyle will change. You'll be set free. You'll walk the Christian walk that Jesus wants you to walk. He sets the captives free. He removes the chains. This is our Jesus. Humpty Dumpty had an unsolvable problem. We have a problem too, but ours has a solution. Jesus Christ came to our wall. Jesus Christ died for our fall. So that regardless of death and in spite of sin, through grace, He might put us together again. And Jesus will put you back together again. He'll forgive you of your sin. And He will empower you to live the type of life that you need to live. Christian, I want you to remember that about your Lord this morning. He is the light of the Lord and light of the world, and He's touched your life, and you're not to walk in darkness. You're to be a child of light. You should stand out on the dark backdrop of this world. And I would encourage those of you who have fallen away and you're not taking that and you think maybe perhaps you're getting away with it. Nobody at church knows. The light of the world knows. Maybe you need to come back to the light of the world this morning and repent. And ask Him to help you walk in the light. Jesus gives us so much to do that. We have this Holy Spirit, don't we? Energizes us and helps us to walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. He's given us His Word, which is in itself a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path. Walk in the light. Don't settle for sin. Sin promises much, but it never comes through. It will always disappoint you. I heard about a robber who decided to rob a convenience store clerk. He had a neat plan. He'd give the clerk a $10 bill, get her to open the cash drawer to make change, and then grab all the money. The plan worked. He got everything in her cash drawer, $4.34. And he left the clerk with his $10 bill. In that gig, he went in the hole to the tune of $5.66. I love stories like that. The undeniable truth is that sin never gives what it promises, ever. You always lose. In this story, folks, you see an amazing contrast. We're all sinners. All of our sin is exposed. In this story, though, you see that sinners are brutal with other sinners concerning sin. The religious leaders, they're sinners, and they were brutal with those with that sinful woman. How different Jesus is with the sinner who will come in repentance. He'll expose our sin to draw us to Himself, to show us the way to be forgiven of our sin. And then He'll free us. Which one do you want to meet? The scribe or the Pharisee? Some other religious leader, perhaps like Buddha or Confucius? Go to the light of the world. Be touched by Him. Let Him turn you into a child of light. And so, Father, we thank You for Your grace and mercy. We thank You for Your love.
We thank you for how different you are, how greatly you shine. You are the glorious one. You are the holy one. You are the spotless lamb. You shine brightly in this dark world. And you stand ready to lead every one of us here this morning to safety. You're ready to forgive. You're ready to touch. You're ready to change. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. I'm looking out. I'll see, and the Lord will see. If you've never been touched by the light of the world, if your sins have never been forgiven, what you need to do right now is admit that. Admit that you're a sinner. Admit that you've got problems. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short from the glory of God. And you need to simply admit that to the Lord and come to Him and ask Him to forgive you of your sins. And He'll do that because He died for your sins and rose again. He's alive today to change you forever. I believe that the Lord is calling some here this morning to become children of light. But you must do it on your own. You must come to Jesus for yourself. And I'm going to give you a way to indicate that publicly. I'll see. Raise your hand up high. Say, Terry, I want to be forgiven of all my sins this morning. I'm coming to the light. You'll only be given a few moments to do this. Indicate that. Don't wait. Raise your hand up high. God bless you. God bless you. Yes. And bless you right here. Today's the day. It can all begin brand new for you. The past can be washed away. Anybody else? Raise your hand up high. If there would be anyone here this morning, maybe you are a Christian, you've walked with the Lord, but you're in bondage and you need release. You need to be delivered this morning. I want you to raise your hand up right now. You acknowledge that you need to be delivered this morning. Raise it up high. Bless you and you and you. And you, the chains are coming off this morning. Anybody else? For those of you who raised your hand to receive Christ, I want to lead you in a prayer first. In the quietness of your heart, I'm going to lead you in a prayer and you invite Jesus to be your Savior and He'll change your life. Just say, Lord Jesus, become my Savior. Come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. They are many and I need forgiveness. And I thank you for dying on the cross for me. Change me now. Forgive me. I want to be a child of light and walk with you. And then, Lord, for those who have raised their hand this morning acknowledging that they need to be delivered, I ask, Lord, that that step, that that bold move of raising their hands would be the step that you use to deliver them completely right now, Lord, from this day forward.
I pray for a supernatural deliverance, whether it be drug addiction or any other type of sin. You've told us, Lord, that we don't have to walk in the darkness anymore. You can free us, and I pray that you would do for those who have raised their hand and anyone else here who needs that deliverance. Praise your name, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.